Like for us to turn to the book of Proverbs, chapter 6. And this is page 986 in the Chapel Bible. We have spent some time looking at, in the middle of this chapter, the six things, and actually seven, that the Lord hates. It begins on verse 16 of this chapter. And we have covered six of them. But actually today, what I would like to do is before concluding this list to sort of pull back and look at a larger perspective of just what it is that this chapter is addressing. And so we're going to read this parts of this chapter and then also make some connections to the New Testament. Let's read the whole chapter. It's 35 verses. It'll take us a few minutes, but we'll get a sense of what this chapter is about and how this list of things that we have been considering fits into this chapter. So Proverbs chapter 6, verse 1. My son, if you become surety for your friend, if you have shaken hands in pledge for a stranger, you are snared by the words of your mouth. You are taken by the words of your mouth. So do this, my son, and deliver yourself, for you have come into the hand of your friend. Go and humble yourself. Plead with your friend. Give no sleep to your eyes, nor slumber to your eyelids. Deliver yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, and like a bird from the hand of the fowler. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which, having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall your poverty come on you like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. A worthless person, a wicked man, walks with a perverse mouth. He winks with his eyes. He shuffles his feet. He points with his fingers. Perversity is in his heart. He devises evil continually. He sows discord. Therefore his calamity shall come suddenly. Suddenly he shall be broken without remedy. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. My son, keep your father's command, and do not forsake the law of your mother. Bind them continually upon your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you roam, they will lead you. When you sleep, they will keep you. And when you awake, they will speak with you. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life, to keep you from the evil woman, from the flattering tongue of a seductress. Do not lust after her beauty in your heart, nor let her allure you with her eyelids. For by means of a harlot, a man is reduced to a crust of bread, and an adulteress will prey upon his precious life. Can a man take fire to his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared? So is he who goes into his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her shall not be innocent. People do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy himself when he is starving. Yet when he is found, he must restore sevenfold. He may have to give up all the substance of his house. Whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He who does so destroys his own soul. Wounds and dishonor he will get, and his reproach will not be wiped away. For jealousy is a husband's fury. Therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will accept no recompense, nor will he be appeased, though you give many gifts. And then we can see that the theme really continues into chapter 7. My son, keep my words and treasure my commands within you. Now, I would like to also turn to the New Testament. We'll come back to this chapter, but just turn to the New Testament, John chapter 6. John chapter 6. And we'll read a verse there on page 1648. Page 1648. In this chapter, the Lord Jesus, if you turn back a page and see all the red, the Lord Jesus is speaking to those who had been seeking him. There was a great miracle in the beginning of this chapter, feeding 5,000, and actually more than 5,000. It was 5,000 men was the estimation, and there were women and children, families were there to hear the Lord Jesus, and he fed them in a miraculous way. And then there was this great conversation because they were looking for him, and he said, "You're not really looking for me." Actually, it's good if we get the context here. Go back to the previous page and find verse 26. It's on 1646 in the Chapel Bible. The Lord Jesus is talking to the crowd. They were looking for him. They finally found him. And he said, verse 26, "Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." So the Lord Jesus here is exposing the motives of those who said, "Boy, we really want to find out where Jesus went. We really want to find out what he's going to do today. We are really interested in who he is and what he might do." They had been speaking of him the day before, saying, "This is that king, this is that prophet who's going to come into the world. Let's put him in a place of honor." He says, "That's not for me. This is not my time for that kind of response." And so when they come and they search for him and find him, and they say, "When did you come here?" in verse 25, he says, "I know why you're really looking. You're looking to make yourselves happy. You're looking just so you can be filled. You were filled yesterday, and you're hoping that something great will come today." My mind just goes now to this movie that some of you might have seen called The Incredibles, where there's this fanciful idea of a family who they all have these great abilities. And one day, the man comes home, and he's got super strength, you know, and he's a little out of sorts, and his car door gets crushed because he's squeezing it so tightly. And the next day, he comes home, and the little boy is the neighbor, and he's just staring at the man. And the man says, "What are you looking at?" He says, "I don't know. Something amazing, I guess. I'm just looking for something amazing." And many times, it's so unfortunate that that's what people think of the Lord Jesus. "I'm just looking for something amazing. I want to be impressed. Do something interesting." It was the reason why Herod was so excited to see the Lord Jesus at his trial. That he said, "I've heard so many great things about him." This was his thought process. "I've heard so many great things. I'd like to see something interesting. I'd like to interview him and sort of get a sense of who he is." But there was no real motive for internal transformation. That is why people should come to Jesus. Because he doesn't want to just improve our lives. He's not a self-help book. This Bible is not full of good advice. It is the power of God for transformation. And those who come to the Lord Jesus, as these did in John chapter 6, he says, "You just came because you were hungry yesterday and you got fed." And it is a very important warning for us not to come to the Lord Jesus with self-centered motives. That is not what he's about. The Christian writer C.S. Lewis, he said, "I didn't come to Christianity." He came to faith in Christ as an adult. He was a skeptic much of his life. And only in his later adult years did he come to faith in Jesus Christ. And he said, "I didn't come to faith in Christianity to make myself happy." He said, "I always knew just a bottle of wine would make me happy." That's not what Christianity is for, just to make people happy. Christianity is to transform who we are. And so there's this long conversation with these people. He says to them about not laboring in verse 27 for the food that perishes, for something temporary. And they say, "Well, this sounds good, verse 28. We'd like to do the works of God. What should we do? Let's get ourselves in that category. What should we do to work the works of God?" And he says, "Believe in the one whom God sent," verse 29. And then they say, okay, they knew that he's talking about himself. He says, "Okay, perform a miracle. Perform a sign. If you say we should believe in the one, and you, as you're the one whom God has sent, what miracle will you do?" This is shocking. They just were there the day before. These are the very same ones who ate from the loaves. They knew that he was the one who fed them from nothing. From 5 loaves and 2 fish, a multitude is fed. And now the next day they say, all right, do something amazing. Do something impressive. When really that was why they came in the first place. We just saw him do something impressive. If we only come to the Lord Jesus so that we can be impressed, it will never last because we'll always want something else. This is what retailers depend on when they sell goods to us from the shelves. They know that the thing we buy today will be done with it in a week or a month or a year. Won't take long. We'll be ready for something else. And so these in the crowd who are talking to the Lord Jesus, they exemplify that. They embody that exact result. And the Lord Jesus speaks to them then about the true bread that comes from heaven. I am the bread of life, he says in verse 35. The one who comes to me shall never hunger. If you want to stop going through this cycle of always wanting something new, always wanting something more, really come to me. Not just say, how'd you get here, like they said to him in verse 25, but really to come to him. Not to know about him, but to know him. To know him is life eternal. The Lord Jesus himself said, to know the Son is life eternal. And that's why he speaks about himself here. My Father gave you that true bread from heaven. I am the bread of life. And then he exposes them. I said to you, verse 36, that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. So they are still in this category of those who heard the words of the Lord Jesus. The day before, he taught them. They heard his words. He fed them. They were satisfied in a physical way. He cared for them body and soul and spirit. And actually, from a biblical perspective, God cares about our spirits first. It's spirit and soul and body that are preserved. In the end of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we're told that Paul prays for these Christians in Thessalonica. He says, I pray that God will preserve your spirit and your soul and your body. God cares most about our internal being, the essence of who we are. But he cares about our whole being. He cares about our bodies too. And so the Lord Jesus also fed them. But they saw him and they did not believe. Seeing him is different from believing. Seeing him is different from a response of faith in who he is. And they come to him because of interest in a very nominal, surface kind of way. And he continues this conversation with them, and he speaks to them several times about coming to him in reality. Verse 41, they're a little troubled by this idea. I'm the bread which came down from heaven. This bothers them. They complain about him. They say, we know his parents. Well, they thought they knew his parents. They knew Mary and Joseph. Joseph is not his father, as they said it in verse 42. Isn't this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he say he comes down from heaven? And so they refuse to proceed in their beliefs about him with any further faith. And he continues on. He says in verse 51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. The bread that I give is my flesh, my body. I'm giving my body for the life of the world. And this bothers them too. In verse 52, they quarrel among themselves. First they're complaining. Now they're arguing. One has this opinion. One has that opinion. Meanwhile, the Lord himself is explaining his words to them. They're just distracted by their own opinions about what he said rather than actually listening to what he said. And we find in verse 59 that this is all in the synagogue. So at some point he has gone out from the outside. They found him by the sea in verse 25. But at some point in this conversation, the conversation carried on into the synagogue. They're in the place where religious people went. They're in the place where you would go to expect to hear a message from God. And there they are, hearing a message from God himself, Christ come in the flesh, the one who embodies all that God is. But their response in verse 60 is, this is difficult. Who can understand it? This is difficult. They're in the place where they expect to hear God's words. That's the supposed reason why they went. And yet, when they hear God's words, they say, I don't think that's so easy to accept. I'm just going to let that go. I'm going to pretend I didn't hear that. I'm going to not let that particular message affect me. That's just the preacher's opinion. That's just that's a rabbi's opinion. That's just somebody who is interpreting the Bible. Everybody has their own interpretations of the Bible. Who can really understand it? It's a terrible thing to come to the point that we say we follow Christ, and yet we reject the message that presents who he is and explains what he came for. But that's the category that they are in. And so they are his disciples, verse 60. They are ostensibly his followers. They are supposedly those, they've taken a position as those who follow him, and yet they stop following him when we get to verse 66. This really was the passage now in my mind when we turn the page now to 1648, verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Let's just pause and consider that as well. There are some who say they are his disciples. They actually take the position. They stand on the ground of being his disciples. They rally under his banner. If you have to pick a side, yeah, I'll pick the side of Jesus. I'll be one of his disciples. But there's no real transformation internally where they have actually determined that he is the one who they want to make their own. And so you might say they are false disciples, or they are pretender disciples. They are those who they have a name of being disciples, but there was no internal reality. And there are some like that. There are many, perhaps, like that. We don't want to be that sort of disciple. There are some disciples who they remain his disciples in heart, but what is the key change here? They don't walk with him anymore. And this is another category of disciple. One who really is the Lord's, but they just don't walk with him. They just don't arrange their priorities to stay close to him, to follow his steps, to see where he lives. Remember, that's how John the Baptist, who had disciples in John chapter 1, that's the first interaction with the Lord Jesus on the earth in John's gospel, is some of John's disciples hear John the Baptizer talking about Jesus. He says, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And they start to go after him. And they say, "Where do you stay? Where are you living right now? Where are you staying?" He says, "Come and see." That's exactly what he wants. He wants us to be with him, to walk with him, to be in his presence, to keep company with him. And in our times, how do we do that? It's by keeping company with him. In this book, where we find out what he did, and we find out who he is in the scriptures, and what he says, what the scriptures say about himself, and what he is as a resource for us, as a savior, not just a one-time savior, but a day-to-day savior who delivers us, as we read in the earlier meeting, delivers us from this present evil age. He delivers us day-to-day as we rely upon him, not only from our sins. So there are some who walk with him no more. They might really be his disciples in heart, but we don't want to be those disciples either, because those disciples have no day-to-day power that comes from company with him. Those who walk with the Lord Jesus, there is a daily appreciation. Imagine what it would be like to be these 12 who actually were with him. They wake up in the morning, he's there. They have lunch, and he's there. It's raining, and he's there. They're in a beautiful meadow, and he's there. And they just enjoy the experiences of everyday life with him. The gospel writers, they could scarcely record all the things that must have been part of their memories in those 3+ years that they were walking with him. The apostle John, when he ended his gospel, he said, "Probably if I tried to write everything that happened, the world couldn't hold all the books to describe what it was like to be with him." And our lives are rich and full and abundant and overflowing with joy, even in troubles. Because in troubles, when we walk with him, he's there. So the Lord Jesus says in verse 67, "Do you also want to go away?" And Simon says, verse 68, not that Simon, but Simon Peter. Our Simon, let's trust that he would say this as well, right? Our Simon, he would say, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." You have the words of eternal life. Where are we going to find out what to do about the physical and spiritual needs of life if we don't stay with you? We're not going to know what to do. You have the words of eternal life. Now just keep that in your thought and go back to Proverbs 6. Obviously, it's not our intention to cover this whole chapter. But just look at how when we approach the scriptures with this perspective, look at how the scriptures address such a vast array of all the questions of life. This book contains the words of eternal life. It is the words of the Lord Jesus. They are spirit and they are life-giving words. And when the Lord Jesus said to people who asked questions about spiritual things, there were people who came to him and said, well, here's a spiritual question. Doesn't make sense to us. What's going to happen? This man lived this way. This woman lived this way. Then in heaven, what's going to happen to them? He said, your problem is that you don't know the scriptures or the power of God. And if we don't know the scriptures, we will not be guided correctly. We will make bad decisions, even if we are in heart the Lord's disciples. If we don't know the scriptures, we won't know how to do things right in ways that honor him. So what does Proverbs 6 say? We looked at this passage in the middle. Obviously, we're not going to look at the whole section here in detail, but look at these parts of Proverbs 6, just briefly to understand how to be guided by the scriptures. When the Lord Jesus says, these are the words of eternal life, Proverbs 6 is included. These are the words of God to us. From verses 1 to 5, there is a warning to watch our commitments. Watch your commitments. It describes someone who puts himself forward as a guarantee for someone else's debts. And it's a warning about doing that. Because when we put ourselves out as a guarantee for someone else's debts, now this is not saying that you can't co-sign a loan, you know, parents can't loan children money, that kind of thing. What this is saying is don't expose yourself to be responsible for someone else's burdens, because you will make yourself a slave of that person. That person now will not be responsible for themselves. Watch your commitments. So we might look at this chapter, this passage, and consider. We have to watch our commitments. Verses 6 to 11, we might say, watch your time. Watch your time. I don't know if you've ever been called a sluggard. I haven't. It's not a word we use, but it just sounds insulting, doesn't it? If you didn't even know what it meant, it just sounds insulting. You're a sluggard. Hey, what does that mean? But it doesn't. I don't like it. But it's definitely a good word to describe this person who is so lazy. Just a little, you know, and he never says, I'm going to sleep for 24 hours. He says, just a little more. Just a little more sleep, right? Verse 10. Just a little sleep, just a little slumber. You know what happens to the one who just a little more, doesn't use time wisely? He's robbed, and not physically. His time is robbed from him. Poverty comes like a robber. And actually, it's interesting. There's a very similar passage in Proverbs 24. We won't take time to turn there. But in Proverbs 24, there's a very similar passage about the person who has a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. He goes past the field in Proverbs 24 of the lazy man. And his field is all overgrown. You know what happened? He got robbed. Between chapter 6 and chapter 24 of Proverbs, he got robbed, because it's like as if the lazy man in chapter 6 didn't listen to the warning and the consequences came. Watch your time. We watch our commitments, we watch our time. And then really from verses 12 to 35, we would say, watch your relationships. Watch your relationships. There are wicked men. There are worthless people, verses 12 to 19. That's the context here. That there are people who are, they have designs upon us for evil. They have designs upon us for evil. And they have no inhibitions from exercising their evil in our lives. And there are women in verses 24 to 35 who are seductive, aggressively seductive in this world. And truthfully, if you read from Proverbs 1 to 9, you will see about 25% of the verses, especially in some chapters, almost all of chapter 5 is like this. Maybe it's chapter 7. You'll find it. There are whole passages that, truthfully, we almost never read, certainly not in public. But they are very relevant. There are aggressively seductive women who distract the one who even wanted to try to be godly. And we have to hear the instruction of God's word, which will prevent us, will guard us, will keep us from those influences, to recognize the consequences. This is really the way the Proverbs address this when there are sexually compromising positions that are presented to us. They're presented all the time. Our world is saturated with this atmosphere. And nobody ever says, and here's the consequences later. Everybody understands that with smoking, right? There's a Surgeon General's warning. Here's a very dapper looking man enjoying a cigarette or some lovely social situation where people are lighting up, but the Surgeon General has the warning. You know, this will cause cancer. But there should be a warning like that on our house doors. You're entering a sexually saturated world. This will destroy you. Because that's what the Proverbs say. So we take the words of life. We take the words of the scriptures and we say, this means something. Watch our commitments. Watch our time. Watch our relationships. And if we pick and choose, then we're just like those disciples who leave off the words of the Lord when they get a little uncomfortable, a little challenging, a little unpleasant, a little difficult. But those who heard the words of the Lord, they said, where else are we going to go? Where else will we get the words of life? In the book of Proverbs, as well as the rest of the scriptures, they are the living word of God. And in the case of Proverbs, they are the wisdom of God applied to our lives. We should read them. We should read the words of the Gospels. We should read the words of the epistles. We should read the words of the Proverbs. And we should do them. We should apply them. We should accept them. Because they are the words of eternal life. Shall we close with prayer? Our Father, we are thankful that you have given us a complete and comprehensive message in the scriptures. They are those by which, when we are instructed, we will have a lamp for our feet, a light for our pathway. And we appreciate this because we live in a world that loves darkness instead of light. And though many would claim to have their own principles and guidelines for life, we see the results so many times of these principles. So we pray that you will make us receptive. Allow us to accept your ways as the truth. Help us to adjust our ways if needed so that we are following in your truth. Most of all, we thank you for the Lord Jesus, the one who presented and embodied that message of eternal life. He, to know him is life eternal. We pray that as we know him, as we learn him, not only to know him once as the Savior, but day to day, that we would walk with him and that your words would be applicable and would be that we would be receptive to hearing your words for our day to day needs and experiences. Help us, our God and Father, that in every aspect in which we claim to be your own, that you will teach us what that means, so we will honor the name of Christ. We pray for one another and for our week ahead. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.